Good morning. It's always good to be here and worship with you. Let me encourage you, if you did not get one on your way in, to make a note on your way out to get a copy of the newest magazine from Reformed Theological Seminary. They're at each of the doors, and you'll notice a picture, not too modern, of John Calvin there on the front cover. In fact, several of the articles in this particular issue will be of special interest to you here at First Presbyterian. Among them, Derek Thomas has an article on Calvin's view of prayer in this issue. We also, in this issue, talk about particularly Twin Lakes Camp, and a number of our graduates from RTS through the years who are involved in summer camping ministry. We also talk in this issue about the history of Reformed Youth Ministry, and the leadership of RTS in that, and our youth, the youth from this church, go to the RYM conferences during the summer. So hope you'll pick up one of those magazines as you leave today. And if you don't get that regularly, there's a card in there. We'd love to put you on our mailing list so that you get it regularly in your home. This church means so much to us at RTS. As most of you know, RTS in many ways grew out of this church. Out of our five original lay people who signed our Articles of Incorporation when RTS was begun, three of those five at the time were elders in this congregation. And still, there are more of our board members from this church by far than from any other church, including Jim Moore, one of your elders who serves as the chairman of our board. We are grateful for you. We're grateful for your support. You support us as a church by far more than any other church, and so many of you individually, and you pray for us and encourage us, and we're grateful. And let me give you a brief report. You kind of hear a good bit about the three original campuses here in Jackson and Orlando and Charlotte. Our newest campuses, Atlanta and Washington, D.C., we're encouraged that we had this year in Washington at that campus 11 graduates, and in Atlanta, 14 graduates. And by next year, we think we may have as many as 20 graduates in each of those locations. And that's exciting. Our virtual campus, our distance education program, sends its degree program around the world. We have 3 to 4 graduates a month from that program. And those courses, Ligon's courses, Derek's courses, Doug Kelly's courses, over 20 courses are available for free now over iTunes U. We've had that available, chapel messages, other events available on iTunes U for a little over 2 years now. And in that period of time, we have had now over 2 million downloads of those lectures on iPods and on computers. And we encourage you to go and get those courses and listen to them for free as well. And we have programs overseas. As you know, because you've seen so many of them come through here, we have a very large ministry in the Korean community around the world, and several hundred Korean pastors now in our Doctor of Ministry degree program with them. We also do a Doctor of Ministry degree program in Portuguese and Brazil, and do a Doctor of Ministry program in Scotland and that other English language over there, a little different from ours. Actually, I was in Indonesia in March, and we have a number of graduates there who have done a great job in starting churches and seminaries. Several seminaries there started by RTS grads, and I spoke in two of them when I was there. And in one of them, it's located in a church there in Jakarta, Indonesia. This is the fourth largest population country in the world, over 200 million people. The largest Muslim population country in the world, 85% Muslim. And yet the Christian church, particularly the Reformed church, is very strong there. And this second seminary where I was teaching, located in a church in Jakarta, Indonesia, the pastor is not a grad, but the main assistant pastor is, and the one who heads up the seminary in that church. This church, where one of our seminaries is located, headed up by someone who studied right here at RTS Jackson, this church in Jakarta, Indonesia, will seat 5,000 people. It's amazing to think about. And those churches now have asked us to start a doctorate ministry program in Indonesia. And we're looking at that. What an opportunity in the largest Muslim population country in the world to try to have an influence and an impact even greater than we've already had. So keep praying for us. We are encouraged. But now I want us to turn to the Word of God and encourage you, if you have your Bibles, to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6 or to take your pew Bible and do so. And I don't have 3 points this morning or even two. I only have one. I want to talk about passing on our heritage, our godly heritage, to the next generations. Our covenant heritage. We have a covenant-making and a covenant-keeping God. And we want to pass that on. We want to pass it on in this country of ours, this nation. We're concerned about it. And I know you are, because of your support for us at RTS. For you realize that as go the churches, so goes the nation. And as go the pastors, so go the churches. And as go the seminaries, so go the pastors. And we're grateful for you that you recognize that and support us as we seek to influence our nation. But there's another ingredient that's so important in passing on that heritage. It's vital, it's crucial, and that is the family. As we pass on that heritage to our children and grandchildren, and God, our covenant-keeping God, has always been interested in the covenant family. We saw that Adam and Eve, with Noah, with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and David. We see it in the New Testament. We see it there at Pentecost when the people finally, after hearing Peter preach, say, well, what do we do? And he says, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise, made to Abraham and carried on down through the years, is for you and for your children, and for as many as the Lord, as are far off, as many as the Lord our God may call to himself. Yes, God does reach out to individuals from families who don't know the Lord and brings them to the Lord. But then he works through their families in the generations to come to pass on the faith to others. We see that emphasis again in Acts with Lydia and her family. It says she believed and she was baptized along with her household. We see it with that Philippian jailer who said finally to Paul and Silas, what do I do to be saved? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved and your household. How important it is that as families we seek to serve and love the Lord and pass on the faith to our children and grandchildren. But how do we do that? How do we do that effectively? It's not an absolute thing. It's not a guarantee because our children born in a Christian home that they will come to know the Lord. Think of the Old Testament again. Abraham had Isaac and Jacob. One grew up to love the Lord. One grew up to reject Him. Or Isaac who had Jacob and Esau, and one grew up to love the Lord and one grew up to reject Him. And yet, although it's not a guarantee that all of our children will come to know the Lord, that is God's way normally to bless and to work through our children and our grandchildren as we are faithful. He is faithful. He has promised, I will be a God to you and to your descendants after you. And think of the heritage so many of us have. We are in the family of God because the heritage that has been passed on to us and God's faithfulness to our parents and grandparents. But what about us as we seek to pass that on to others? Well, as we do, I encourage you to think about one thing this morning. And that is to focus on what I would call saturation evangelism, aiming at the heart. And if you're going to look in one passage in the Old Testament for what we should do in terms of passing on the faith to the next generation, I would ask you, what passage should we turn to? Many of you would say this passage before us, Deuteronomy 6. And let's look to the Lord in prayer before we read it. Father, thank you for this word. And how we do pray that you would open our hearts not only to hear, but to receive this word.
for the salvation of our souls and those who come behind us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Deuteronomy 6, verse 1, hear the word of the living God. Now, this is the commandment, the statutes, and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son's son, by keeping all his commandments and his statutes which I command you, all the days of your life, that your days may be long. Notice he's concerned about their salvation and the sons and the grandsons. And again, not just obedience to the statutes, but that they might fear the Lord. That's an Old Testament way of talking about trusting the Lord, depending on the Lord from their hearts. It's not just obedience, but obedience from the heart out of love and gratitude and trust in the Lord. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. Notice, again, it's not just obedience. It's from the heart, loving and trusting in Him and following Him. And these words that I command you today shall be on your, what? On your heart, aiming for the heart. They shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Saturation evangelism. Aiming at the heart. Rather than what so often people emphasize today, what I would call climactic event evangelism, concentrating primarily on externals. Now, climactic events can be helpful and good and important. They're not bad. And certain externals are important and good, showing the fruit of our faith. But those are not the things on which we should focus our attention. We should focus on saturation evangelism, not just certain climactic events, and on the heart, not just externals. We see that here. You see the emphasis? He doesn't say, be sure that your children and grandchildren pray occasionally, or at least once, and ask God to forgive them for their sins. He doesn't say, be sure that they make a public profession of their faith, that they belong to the family of God. Don't even say, be sure that they're circumcised, which was the Old Testament sign similar to our sign of God's people today of baptism. All of those things are important, but that's not what he says here. Notice the emphasis is on saturation evangelism. If you're going to win your children and grandchildren, what should you do? You should talk about the Lord and the things of the Lord, His commandments, His words, and again, not the commandments only, but the fact that we're to love the Lord, that we're to fear Him, that we're to trust in Him with all our heart. We're to talk about those things when? When? All the time. When you go out. When you come in. When you get up. When you go to bed. They're to be like frontlets between your eyes. And they would do that literally. They put a little piece of scripture sometimes and hang it between their eyes. On the doorposts of your house, we do that too, don't we? We put scriptures, maybe needlework on the walls, or we'll put a scripture magnet on our refrigerator. We're to have scripture around all the time, the things of the Lord and what He's done for us, so that when this happens, we have the opportunity to explain. Look at what it goes on to say in verse 20. When your son asks you in time to come, it didn't say if, but naturally in that context, when your son in times to come asks you, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you, then you shall say to him, your son, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. The Lord showed signs and wonders and miracles and so forth. The Lord saved us. The Lord redeemed us. When your child asks you, then you explain. It's the Lord, His grace, His goodness, His mercy. The mighty God has saved us and redeemed us through what He did for us ultimately on the cross of Christ and in His death and burial and resurrection and ascension to heaven. We're to explain to them what the Lord has done for us, saturating them in the things of the Lord. Now, again, some of the externals are important. Circumcision was important, but it was not enough. Look over in chapter 10, in verse 16, where he says, "Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart, and be no longer stubborn." They'd been circumcised, but it wasn't enough. It wasn't real. He says, circumcision, that outward sign, is supposed to be something, an outward sign of something that's in your heart and your life. Circumcise your heart. Aim for the heart. Remember in the Old Testament, 1 Samuel 16, when Samuel there was ready to anoint someone to be king. The Lord said to him about David, men look at outward, external external appearance. But I, the Lord, God looks at the heart. Isaiah talked about it. Prophesied judgment on the people of God. He said, on the behalf of the Lord, you worship me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. Saturation evangelism, always aiming for the heart. Now, if you're going to turn to a passage in the New Testament about passing on to the next generation our faith, where would you turn? Where the primary place? Well, I think most of you would turn to Ephesians chapter 5 and 6. So turn there with me. In Ephesians 5, at the end of that chapter, it talks about, again, all these family relationships. Husbands, love your wives sacrificially, and wives, be submissive to your husbands. And then in chapter 6, it begins to talk about children, be obedient to your parents and to honor them. And then in verse 4 of chapter 6, it talks about parents' responsibilities to their children. It says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Or another translation, in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Notice the emphasis here. It's not on getting them to say a prayer. It's not on getting them to make a public profession of faith. It's not on getting them baptized. All of which are important. It's again a saturation evangelism kind of verse. Bring them up. It's a process. In the nurture and admonition of the Lord, in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Discipline both positively in terms of teaching them as well as negatively correcting them, encouraging them, helping them, teaching them, comforting them. Bring them up. It's a saturation evangelism verse in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And it's aimed at the heart. I don't understand, and I'm not sure any of us do, exactly what he means when he says here, and don't exasperate your children. Don't cause them to have anger. What exactly he has in mind there, is it the rules, the regulations, how you handle it? But whatever he's meaning there, obviously he is concerned with their inner attitude, their response, the heart. It's not just saturating them with the things of the Lord, but he's aiming at the heart. And that's true throughout the New Testament too. Jesus quoted Isaiah talking to the Pharisees. You worship me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. And he said to those Pharisees, again, you're those who try to justify yourselves before men, but God sees your heart. Saturation evangelism, aiming at the heart. Now, the point is this. Too often we emphasize the wrong things. And it's natural. We want to be done. We want to be finished. We want to be complete. We want to be confident externally somehow. We want to be able to notch up our evangelism successes or whatever it is, instead of focusing on the main thing. Saturation evangelism, aiming at the heart. And so we know other denominations, some maybe within our denomination, some maybe within this church, that focus too much on baptism. as if baptism is going to save. And if they believe in infant baptism as we do, you have to do it quick to be sure to go on and get the baby baptized, and then you have this big sigh of relief. Well, now it's done. The baby's okay. Those who don't believe in infant baptism, maybe Baptists, others, they do the same thing with their children when they're maybe teenagers. Boy, get them, make that public profession of faith and be baptized, and then there's just a, okay, they're done. But baptism doesn't save us any more than circumcision. Others make the same mistake emphasizing the external of a public profession of faith. Sometimes if you're in a church like ours where children are baptized, they grow up, they go through what some would call confirmation classes, we call communicants classes, then make their public profession of faith. So you kind of hold your breath till they finally do that, and then you think, it's done. They're in. They've made their public profession. Or in a Baptist circle, maybe they've been baptized as younger but strayed, and then you get them back at a revival, and then they make their public profession. The problem is sometimes they make it two or three times, and which one was the real one? But we put the emphasis too much on that, and sometimes it's the preacher's fault. At a crusade, a revival, and somebody comes to the front to make a public profession, and the preacher says, don't ever doubt it again. You know you're a Christian. Don't ever worry about it again. Once saved, always saved. Now, I believe, we believe in this church, once saved, always saved. But I want to put it this way. Once saved, always saved. We're really saved. It's going to make a difference in our lives. But how many of us know of people that walked an aisle somewhere, made a profession, never been in church since? Hardly ever. Don't walk with the Lord at all, but feel like they're saved because the preacher told them they were saved. Preacher can't see that person's heart. Should never give that kind of assurance. We put the emphasis on the wrong thing, and sometimes we do it not on baptism or on a public profession of faith, but on saying the sinner's prayer. Jesus, forgive me for my sins. Come into my heart. Save me. Take my heart. Receive me. It's your child. It's a good thing to do. All of those things are good things to do. But none of them will save us. Because you see, there is no magic formula. There is no magic prayer. The truth of the matter is, every one of us here could take a bunch of preschool children and get every one of them to say the words, Jesus, come into my heart. All you got to do is tell them for 5 minutes how bad hell is, and for 5 minutes how great heaven is, and ask them which place they want to go. And you can get every one of them to say the words, Jesus, come into my heart. Forgive me for my sins. In fact, a good preacher can do that with most adults. And work them up and get them to say the words. Does that make it real in our hearts? No way. In fact, even those words, accept Jesus into my heart, praying to ask Him in our heart, you know, those are, where do you find those words in the Bible? They're not there. The closest we ever come to that is in Matthew 7, the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus says, seeking you will find, knocking the door will be open to you, asking it will be given to you. But there it's in the present tense imperative. What it really means is this: seek and keep on seeking, you'll find. Knock and keep on knocking, the door will be open to you. Ask, keep on asking, it will be given to you. It's not a one-time saying, a formula. The emphasis is on the heart. On a heart that makes a difference in your life. That's what it says in John 1:12, where it says, as many as received Him, not said a prayer, but as many as received Him, to them He gave the power to become the children of God, even to those who believe in His name. To believe in His name is to receive Him. If you believe in His name, you have received Him. It's not saying a prayer. It's the emphasis on the heart. Repent and be baptized. Peter said in that sermon at Pentecost, Paul said to the Philippian jailer, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Not just say a prayer. Saturation evangelism, aiming at the heart rather than climactic events, which are good. Is it good to say, Jesus, forgive me for my sins and take my heart? Of course it is. Is it good to make a public profession of faith? Of course it is. He says, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. Not a one-time confession, I think a life confession. And is it important to be baptized? Of course. He commands us to be baptized, but none of those things will save us. And as we are concerned about our children and grandchildren, we need to focus. Yes, those things are good, but focus on other things. Saturation evangelism, aiming at the heart with our own children. We sought to saturate them with the things of the Lord, teaching them. Every way we could teach them, the Word of God and catechism memory, and we'd have them in Sunday school and in church and in Christian camps and even Christian schools. And it wasn't just saturation teaching, but saturation discipline. And we needed help from others to help teach them and discipline them positively and negatively. And then saturation prayer. We not only prayed for our children, we wanted everybody else to pray for them, that the Lord would work in their hearts. And saturation modeling. We wanted them around Christians to see and understand and be influenced by Christians, grandparents and aunts and uncles and cousins and friends and others, to saturate them in the things of the Lord. How important that is, but still aiming for what? The heart. Remember one time we were sitting, I think, at a kitchen table or something. I was talking about this subject with someone else, and my two daughters, Christy and Cece, were there listening intently. And they were maybe, I don't know, 8 and 11 or something at the time. And finally I turned to them and I said, "Now, I hope and trust this is real in your hearts." And like typical children, they responded, "Oh, Daddy, you know it's real. We believe that." So what? I said, no, I'm serious. I can't read your heart. I hope this is true in your hearts." And they said, "Oh, yes, it is." You see, that's important too from time to time, to do a heart check. That's a good thing to do. Paul tells us to do that in 2 Corinthians 13. He says, "Test yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Examine yourselves. Is it real or genuine, or are you just playing games?" Saturation evangelism, aiming at the heart. In my own case, I grew up here in this church. Mom and dad, strong Christians. In fact, I didn't realize it till just a few days ago when I agreed months ago to come preach today. Today is the second anniversary of my father's death, going home to glory. And Mom and dad did everything they could to saturate us in my brothers, Barry and Dave, and the things of the Lord, teaching us, and having devotions, and family devotions, and we'd learn the catechisms and the scripture memory. We were here in Sunday school and church and youth group, and I feel like I came to know the Lord early, but I had a tension time in junior high where I did a lot of things I shouldn't have done. I always did, but I did a lot more of them in those days, and went to Alpine Camp that summer. Had for my counselors two guys from Bellhaven College, Tom Weaver and Laurie Jones. They had a tremendous impact on my life and helping me to really be more committed to Christ. When I came back that next fall, we had Jimmy Turner starting our youth group here. It was so good in those years. And then when I went off to Vanderbilt, I met Christians from all kinds of backgrounds, and it seemed like all of them had these dramatic Paul on the Damascus Road testimonies. I knew exactly when they'd been converted, and I didn't, and I didn't have a very exciting testimony because of that. And since everybody seemed to have an exact time and place, I made up one. I decided it was that summer at Alpine. That's when I became a Christian, and that's the way I shared my testimony for several years. But I finally came to realize I really think I was a Christian before that. That's why I was wrestling so much with the things of the Lord that summer. But I didn't know a time or a place or a date. And I just came up knowing I was a sinner and looking to Christ as my Savior. And I remember when I came to seminary here, talking to Sam Patterson, our first president, about it, and you know, concerned. And he finally said, "Look, Rick, that's the best kind of testimony. I don't know that any testimony is better than another. All of God's grace, but it is the kind of testimony we want for our children and grandchildren, isn't it? To come to know the Lord so early they don't just even remember a time, and to protect them from some of the pains and heartaches they might have otherwise in this life. They're going to have enough anyway. But
to know the Lord from an early age, what a great thing. I still was bothering. I remember talking with Sam about it. He finally convinced me this way. He said, look, Rick, what if the courthouse where your birth certificate was registered burned down along with the records? How would you prove that you were born? You don't know the date or the time or the place. You can't prove that. How can you prove you were born? Well, I'm alive. He says the same thing about being born again. If you don't know the exact time or place or date, you're not sure. I mean, even some of these that have made professions of faith, they're not sure which one was the real one. They've made several different revivals. If you're not sure of the date, time, and place, how can you prove that you've been born again? Well, I'm alive. I love the Lord. I trust Him. I may not know the exact details in terms of when it began, but I trust Him. That's the key. And I turn back to you now. What about you? Is it real in your heart? You'll never pass on to your children and grandchildren what isn't real to you. And I ask, not have you sometime in the past said the sinner's prayer, Father, forgive me for my sins. But do you do that every day? I ask you not, have you sometime in the past made a public profession of faith in Christ, but I ask you, do you profess your faith in Christ now and every day? I ask you not, have you been baptized? I hope you have. I hope you've done all of those things. But I ask you what the old Puritans used to ask. Have you improved your baptism? Or maybe put it this way, have you proved your baptism? Is it real? Is it genuine in your life? And if it is, and you want the circle to be unbroken, I love that old Johnny Cash song. Let the circle be unbroken by and by, Lord, by and by. If you want the circle to be unbroken in heaven, your family circle, if you want all of them there, then I urge you, focus on saturation evangelism, aiming at the heart. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word and help us to examine our own hearts to be sure that we know and love the Savior. And then, Father, help us with the help of others in the church and the family of God to saturate our children and grandchildren with the things of God, always aiming for their hearts. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to close our service today singing about passing on the faith to the next generations using hymn number 364. And now unto Him who is able to keep us from falling and present us faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding great joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forevermore. Amen.